your journey too. Well, we're going to continue in Romans. Just two more messages left in Romans. And Brian is right. I actually had an outline for today's message Wednesday morning as I was working and unpacking the outline. And it doesn't happen to me very often, but I go, this isn't what I'm supposed to be speaking on. And I changed the direction entirely. I felt the Lord's prompting to say, I want you to think, Joel, about those graduates. And so my message is for you who are graduating, but it's for all of us, as you'll see. But I think there's some poignant words to be said. In fact, we're all on a journey, and I've been using this phrase in this last section of Romans called awake at the wheel to describe Paul's closing words to the Church of Rome. And I'm using that metaphor in this way. Just as though we're driving a car, it's wise for us to be awake at the wheel so we can arrive in the proper destination. So it is living life. It is wise for us to be living our life aware that God is the one who gave us life, and he's put us on a road, and he wants us to arrive safely in that destination. And today's message is a reminder that we're not to go alone, that there are friends that are brought into our path and our journey that we need to celebrate and invite. And some of these friends you know really, really well. And then some of them you know hardly at all. Some, in fact, will be complete strangers that God will strategically place on the path of your road that will direct your journey and maybe even save your life, as was my experience on Sunday. I was away this past weekend. Carrie and Blake, my son, and I went down to Kansas City where our daughters just graduated from KU. And we spent the day in the football field, and it was hot and beautiful and great. We celebrated her and celebrated with all the other students who were graduating. And it had been a long day. We were ready to head back. It was about 7 p.m., and we got on the Kansas City Turnpike. And we're heading back to our hotel about 20 miles away, and the speed limit on that turnpike is 75 miles an hour, which means everybody was driving 80, 85 miles an hour, except for me. I was driving 75. And I was in the left lane and heading toward our hotel when I noticed that the car ahead of me, about 50 yards, seemed to be losing control and actually merged into the right lane. Fortunately, there wasn't a car there, but then went onto the shoulder. And I said to Carrie, I think she's going to flip that car. And that's exactly what happened. She tried to regain control of the vehicle, and the gravitational pull began to flip the car over and over again, going 75 miles an hour into the ditch with a cloud of dust that went into the sky. And you thought, oh, God, help anybody who's in that car. And I pulled over along with a dozen other cars. I rushed out of my car, and as I'm approaching her car, she gets out of her car and begins to walk a bit of a distance in the ditch to pick up her daughter who was flown from the vehicle. And the ditch was fortunately filled with long grass. It hadn't been mowed for a long time. And she found her little girl and she picked her up, and it looked like at first she was just very limp. And I thought, oh God, what a moment. And as we got closer, the little girl was crying. She was about 3 years of age. And all of us gathered around to do whatever we could. But wouldn't you know, God, just in his strategic providence, placed in our group of 12 a medic. And with calm and direction, he began to say, this is what I need. And he calmed the situation entirely, and he said, I need blankets, I need ice, and he began to go down this list. We had everything between the 12 cars, everything that he needed. And all of us abided. We went and got what he needed. And she was hysterical for about 5 or 6 minutes, as you can imagine. But then she made her way back to the car to get her 5-year-old boy, who was still strapped into the vehicle, which was completely totaled. If you looked at the car, you go, how could anybody live? And here's this woman walking around as though nothing has happened to her at all. And she got her 5-year-old boy, had a significant contusion on his head. We got the blankets, we got the ice, we've compressed the wounds, and we got the kid situated. It was totally calm because of this particular medic. And as the situation calmed, I did what I knew what to do best. I prayed, because I'm a good prayer. I've been trained in praying, and I just prayed, God, give life to this family. Allow all of them to stay alive. And everybody did their part. And this mom, in that last 5 minutes, it was about 15 minutes that I was there, was completely calm and began to tell us that her daughter had unbuckled herself in the back seat. She reached back to put her child back in, went into the right lane, realized she was going to the ditch, overcompensated when that car flipped. Awake at the wheel for life is wisdom. And I'm grateful in those final moments when the emergency vehicles came and arrived, and I thought there was no reason for me to be here at this point, I just placed my hand on her. I prayed for the family one more time, and I looked her in the eyes, and I said, God is with you. Never forget, God is with you. Because God strategically placed in her life strangers who for her in that moment became her very best friends. And this is what God does. In your journey, you will have friends that you will know very well. And then you will have people who just strategically are placed there like that medic in that given moment that would make all the difference in the world in those minutes that were so critical. I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes because we're going to read the names of Paul's friends that were placed in his path, on his destination. Some whom he knew very well and some whom he knew quite not as well. And what a remarkable chapter. And when I read it, you're going to go, really? This is the kind of chapter that it's very easy to skim over. In fact, I will confess to you that I have skimmed over it many, many times. And then I got to preach on it this week. And I go, God's word is amazing. It is so rich with wisdom when we pause long enough to look and turn over the stones of what's there right before our eyes. And you can be glad this evening that I'm going to read the text and not you, because these names are a little challenging. But stay with me. I'm not putting them on the screen, so follow along in your teaching notes. Can you see okay? Do you want us to put the lights up a shot for you? Can you see okay? Give me a yes. Okay, thank you. Here we go. Let's jump into it. It's chapter 16, Romans. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. And greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all of the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. And greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Isn't that cool? We know who the very first Christian is in the province of Asia. And greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Great Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. I just want to stop. Those last three names that I read are all slaves who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I point that out because you see the diversity already, Jew and Gentile, young and old, but continue to read. I'm going to point out something else here in a moment. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus, who is the grandson to King Herod. The Roman king had a grandson who is redeemed by the blood of Christ and becomes influential in starting churches in this region. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. They were twin women. These women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyndicus and Philegon and Hermes and Patrobas and Hermas and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologos, Julia, Neros and his sister and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Isn't this something? Jew and Gentile, slave and celebrity, male and female, young and old, diversity and unity, all the friends of the Apostle Paul. A list of names loaded with all kinds of wisdom for us. And what I'd like to call from this text are five matters that I think matter most. And I want to speak to you graduates personally. These five matters I'm going to ask you to tuck away in your heart and your mind. They will help you. But then I'd like to say to the Church of Jesus Christ called Westwood, these five matters are for all of us. And the first one I want you to take home with you is that your name matters. There are 27 names that we just read. More people are greeted than those 27, but 27 are stated by name. And 26 of them are already in Rome. And there's only one, Phoebe, who was mentioned first, who is on her way to Rome, but not there yet. Paul knew most of these people before at different times in his path. God allowed their journey to intersect for one reason or another. And now they find themselves serving the purposes of Christ in Rome. And Paul is honoring his friends. He is reminding, I think, The churches then and even today that God strategically places people in our path. We were never intended to go alone. Keep your eyes open to the people whom God wants you to have in your life. There are strategic people in which God will use to help clarify His purpose for you in your journey. And invite them into your life, because we can do more together than ever we could do alone. I want you to learn from the inclusion of these names that names matter. They're very important. And I wish I knew all of your names. But I will also tell you that I'm very glad that when I'm outside of the context of Westwood, that oftentimes you'll take the initiative to introduce yourselves to me. Like yesterday morning when I was in the line at Starbucks, one of you who's been attending for 4 years, I'd never met him, introduced himself to me. I love that. Thanks for making that connection. Or last Wednesday when I was in line waiting for a table at Don Pablo's in Eden Prairie, there was a guy right next to me who's been coming for a long time and I had never met him either. Or Friday morning when I was at the garage sale. Yeah, I was at a garage sale. I can't even hate to tell you. I'm not proud. I was at a garage sale. There were five Westwood people in the driveway of that house. I get to meet more of you on the outside than even on the inside. I may not know all of your names, but Jesus does. John 10:3, the sheep listen to His voice. He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. And God does. Isaiah 43:1, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Joel, who formed you, Joel. You can insert your own name there, by the way. I'm taking a little liberty. Do not fear. For I have redeemed you and I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Wow. I had a young adult tell me a week ago that she was not feeling very special. There was a whole context there that I'm not going to share. But it told me that there were some unmet expectations or some unmet needs in her life that made her for that day feel not very special. And I reminded her that to truly feel special begins here with Jesus Christ, who knows your name, who redeems you, who summons you by your name and holds you. He says, you are mine. And so God knows your name. Now that's special. He holds you. The question is, do you hold Him? And one of the reasons we don't feel very special is because we're detached from the grip of the God who made us and created us. Friends, strive to know each other's names. Obviously, we can't know everybody's name in a larger church like this, but let's be like Paul in this. Let's not just come and go with our small little circle. Let's pause and at least meet and greet one person every time we gather together, because God has strategically placed us together to be His church for His holy purposes. And who knows what He has in store for us when we get to know one another by name and the stories that go behind them. Your name matters. And number two, your relationships matter. Notice the words that Paul uses to describe his friends and his most important relationships. Sister and brother. Deacon, benefactor, servant, co-workers, church, first convert, fellow Jews, dear friends, fellow prisoners, beloved, chosen, mother to me. All these beautiful adjectives that describe these most important relationships. What words would you use to describe the people who are most important in your life? Would they reflect some of the adjectives that Paul uses here for his friends? My point is this. The people that you hang out, the people that you hang out with really matter. They will influence and shape your values and your choices. They will make a difference in the direction that you go in life and the joy that you experience. And for those of you who are leaving your homes to go off to a new workplace or marketplace endeavor, or to go off to a college or university somewhere, understand that one of the things that your parents will pray for you and those closest in your family will pray for you most, probably more than any other thing, is the friends that you find. Is that right, parents? One of the vulnerabilities we feel as parents is when we release you and send you into the world and we wonder, who are they going to meet? And will those people be good for their lives? Because you will meet people of every stripe, and some of them will enrich your life in every way, and some will seek to distract you from the very road that God has you on, to keep you from the destination of His choice. And I want to encourage you, as you go out, as you begin to establish new friendships, include in the closest sphere of influence in your life some of those who are called Christians. authentic, real Christ followers. Because they will do more to help you understand God's friendship with you than any others who will come into your life. And that's exactly what Paul did. Let me just pull one of the friends, the enriched friendships that he had with Phoebe. She was on her way to Rome. Of all of the names listed, she's the only one that's not in Rome. She's in fact in Corinth with Paul. And she's on her way to Rome to do what? To carry the letter that he's penned, that we've been studying this last year, the letter to Rome. He entrusted to Phoebe. That's a good friend. And he commends her. She's the only one on the list that he commends, that they would indeed help her. Take a look at it in verse 1 again. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. You notice what he says here? That she is a sister, that she is a servant, that she is a benefactor. She is a sister in Christ. It's an astonishing thing. Did you know that when you travel the world as a believer and you meet other believers, they welcome you as though you're part of their family and they've known you all of your life? Phoebe was a sister and she was a servant. She was actually a deacon in the church. She was an influential leader. It's one of the amazing, wonderful things of the Church of Jesus Christ is that Jesus says there's no Greek or Jew, male or female, slave or free men. Women have been elevated in a predominantly male-enculturated world to have an influence of God's voice. Phoebe becomes this kind of person. And she's a benefactor. She's a successful businesswoman who uses her financial means to make a difference. Her time, her talent, her treasure. And because she's a successful businesswoman, she has a little more time to do the work of the Lord. And she takes her talents to help the church. And she becomes the courier of this letter into Rome. What a gift. May you have such great friends in your life that enrich your journey, as Paul has even described here. Your name matters, and your relationships matter. But I want you to land this next one. It's so important. Your identity matters. Anchor that in before you leave. If you're a Christian and you go by that name, do not be ashamed to be a Christ follower in a world where there will be people who will oppose you straight up, who will oppose Jesus Christ, who will laugh at the church that you would have anything to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. Anchor it in before you leave your home that I am a Christian. Let your identity be Christ who is in you, and he's in you. And through his Holy Spirit, he's giving you the gift of wisdom. And wisdom is that gift that allows you to know where to go, what to do, and how to be. And that wisdom comes from God to all who are willing to humble themselves to receive it. God gives that wisdom for your life and your journey. But it means something. It's a call for you to be filled with Christ esteem more than self-esteem. And I say that because our education system has nurtured a mindset of self-esteem, finding every little good thing to help you understand that you're valued, but they tend to relate to the people and the circumstances around you. Self-esteem teaches confidence in self. And you'll start to look for yourself to figure out your life alone. Or you'll look to other people for confidence in yourself to give you a sense of value. But I will tell you right now that people will disappoint because they're not always consistent or constant or dependable or reliable. And circumstances will be hard, as Chantal shared even in her story with us this evening. But Christ esteem teaches us confidence in Christ. And Christ is in you. And Christ is always consistent and always constant and always dependable and always reliable. Even when people disappoint you, and they will, they will. And even when circumstances are really difficult, and they will be very difficult, there is Christ who is in you, as Paul says, the hope of glory. Let your identity be in Christ because your identity matters. Put that stake in the ground before you leave. I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, as Paul says, because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The only reason you have salvation is because of God's grace and mercy. I want you to see how Christ enriched these relationships with Paul. Take a look, and I don't know if you can keep up with me because I'm going to cruise through this. I just was touched by these little prepositional statements that Paul includes in the final words of this letter. Look at verse 2. Welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, they were in Christ before I was. Verse 8, my dear friend or beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my co-workers in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Verse 11, greet those in the Lord. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. Verse 13, Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 14, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. You get the drift? Your identity in Christ really matters. And it influences those relationships that are around you. And understanding God's purposes for your life as your days and your weeks and your months unfold. And this identity in Christ changes the way that you speak out loud to other people, colleagues, other students, and even your friends. I've heard some people say, I don't care, or I don't wear my faith on my sleeves. And I want you to be careful with that kind of mindset, because the issue is not what's on your sleeve. The issue is what comes out of your mouth. And this is what Jesus says about that in Matthew 12:34. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if the heart is filled with an identity in Christ, it will speak in the manner, in the way of Jesus Christ. And it will bring blessing to those who are in your life. If Christ isn't there in your talk and your conversations, if Christ isn't there in your emails and your texting, it's not a sleeve issue. It's a heart issue. It's an identity issue. Put that stake in the ground before you go. Because there are three fundamental questions to life that you'll find yourself trying to sort out. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And Jesus Christ will answer all of those questions. As you turn to Him, He will flesh those out for you and give you that beautiful sense of purpose for your life and your journey. Your name matters, and your relationships matter, and your identity matters. And this next one may surprise you, but your church matters. Notice that these friends are spread over several churches in Rome. Paul says, greet the church here and greet the church there. And in another place, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am there with them in their midst. See, something happens when we gather together as the local church. Something of God is given to us when we meet together in fellowship and worship that otherwise we don't gain in life. Church is a big deal to God because God is the one who had the idea to start the church through Jesus Christ, who gave birth to the church. So when people get critical of the church, and everybody seems to be critical of the church, always understand that it is the bride of Christ. It is His, even with all of its warts. Embrace the beauty of the bride of Christ called His church. It's a big deal to Him, which tells me don't delay in engaging in the church. I heard that Pastor Brian gave a call to the students, his last talk to the graduating seniors this past week, and he told you to, he gave you a dare. He says, I dare for you to find a church wherever you go. And I love that dare. Because the mindset, and I will tell you, the research indicates when students graduate from high school, they disengage from the church. But unfortunately today, unlike any other generation that's preceded us in the United States, young adults are disengaging from the church at a ratio higher than any other generation, to the end that the trajectory tells us the church in North America, if this course isn't changed, will be like the church in Europe, dead. It will be missing a generation. And I call you to be a generation that allows your generation to engage. And even if you're small in number, God will use the power of a few to reignite a passion for His local church around the world, because it's His idea and it's the church by which He accomplishes His holy purposes in the world. And if you want to be part of God's holy purposes, engage in the life of the ministry of the church. And I know there's a temptation to think, wow, I'm going to graduate. There's a freedom. I can move on to other arenas. And most of us in the room have been there and felt that. In fact, I did personally a little bit earlier than when I was a senior. When I graduated from confirmation class in ninth grade, I thought I graduated from church. That was enough. I did my time. Sounds like a prison sentence. I did my time. 3 years of confirmation was enough for any soul, right? And little did I know, as I disengaged and came to personal faith in Christ in a whole new way, it still was years, 22 years of age, before I began to value the church. I valued Christ and being a Christian, but I didn't think I needed the church. But it was only through the influence of friends that I was brought into the context of the church for the first time, in a way that was different than anything I'd ever known before. And it was then, and then, that I heard the voice of God leading me in a whole different way. It was then that I understood that God had a purpose for me. He worked through the collective body of believers to help me understand the path that I was on. So I encourage you, know that Westwood can always be your church home. But when you leave to other ports and cities, find a church and engage and invest into that given place, because you will hear God's voice. You will learn of your purposes from heaven on high, and you will experience a happiness that is the longing of your heart. In fact, when you look at this passage, I want to encourage you to have the traits. I have so many of the people here, but let me just pull out this young couple, a married couple. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Here's Priscilla and Aquila going from town to town, and they're always landing in a church. They are movers, they are workers, and they are risk takers. We know a lot about them because we find them in Acts and in Romans and 2 Timothy and in Corinthians. We know that they lived in Pontus, the northern part of Turkey. They lived in Rome until they were forced out and driven out by Emperor Claudius in 49 AD. They went to Corinth and spent some time with Paul as he's writing his letter to the church of Rome. They go to Ephesus and then back to Rome and then back to Ephesus again. It was not an easy life, but they were sojourners and they were totally invested in the church in every place they found themselves. And that's part of what they were about. They were movers for Jesus Christ, and they were workers. In verse 3, Paul calls them co-workers. Everywhere they went, they found a way to serve the purposes of Christ. I want you to understand, these are not missionaries. These are tent makers. These are professional people who are having to go from town to town for various reasons. And they use their job, they make their money, and then they invest their time and their resources into the ministry that God has given to them. They are co-workers in Christ Jesus, Paul says. I love that phrase. Because some people work in the military, and some people work in medicine, and some people work in education, and some people work in any other kind of setting. But Paul says Priscilla and Aquila worked in Christ Jesus. Whether they were making tents as a business, or whether they were worshiping with 40 people in their home, they were serving the purposes of Christ. Our world would change if we had that mindset. As you go to work tomorrow, as many of you go off to university, understand that you are students. Be students in Christ. That is your job for a window. At least that's what we told our children. This is your job. It's a full-time job. Go to your classes. Do your homework. That's what parents do. They give that encouragement to their kids. And with the extra encouragement that they would do it in Christ. It's a gift if you have that opportunity for education. So they built their lives on God and the service to God. And that's a wise thing to do. Because when you build your life on yourself, you will be bored by the time you're 32 years of age. The excitement, the risk-taking, as we find in this couple, verse 4, they risked their necks for my life. We don't know exactly what they did to risk their necks for Paul's life. But Paul is saying, I'm alive because of what they've done. You don't have to go bungee jumping to experience risk, or jump out of an airplane for parachute experience to experience risk. Just get involved with the Church of Jesus Christ. You think it's boring. It's a life-challenging experience to get involved with a church that's alive, that wants to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And it's a great place to invest time and resources. Be risk takers for God, movers and workers for Jesus Christ. And there's one more. Your love matters. And I think all of you would agree with me on this. From the time that we're little boys and girls and we grow up to be young teenagers and young adults, the inclination of the heart of all of us is to love and to be loved. Because we're created in the image of God, and the essence of who God is love. And that's why that inclination is within all of us in the journey of life. And we find that Paul opens this letter around the spirit of love in Romans 1:7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be holy people. Oh, God loves you, he's saying. And he closes the letter with a permeated message around love. Four times in this list, Paul uses the word love or beloved, oftentimes translated friend in the NIV that is in your program tonight. My friend, beloved, Epaphroditus, verse 5. Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, verse 8. My beloved Stachys, verse 9. Greet the beloved Persis, verse 12. And then we read things like, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you, verse 6. And Priscilla and Aquila, who risk their necks for my life, verse 4. This is the language of love. This is what love does. Let love mark your life in your coming and your going. In fact, I want to give to you a mantra that I have been sharing since this church started from the very beginning. I repeat it through the course of the year. I try to teach my children. I try to teach it to you. I'm trying to teach it to myself. I want this to be my life. And it's a growing experience, a lifelong journey to go here. And many of you will be leaving, but I won't see you for a long time. So I'm going to say it one more time for you. I want you to take this as a message from me to you. If we could only get the love thing right, there's no end to what God wants to do in and through us. And what does that love thing look like? Well, the love thing looks like the three laws of love that begins with an understanding that we love because he first loved us. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished. He didn't dish it out in little portions. Who lavished his love on us that we should be called children of God. We love because he loved us so lavishly. And let me just give you one more time the three laws of love. Take this with you. Number one. See people the way God sees people. Because God looks on the inside, not the outside first. And all of us know in this room that our temptation is to look on the outside first and to make judgments about people by what we see. But on the inside is the cry of every little boy and girl and grown man and woman to love and to be loved. Always understand and see them with that point of view. To see people the way God sees people. Aren't you glad that he looked at the inside of your life and not the outside? When he sought you. And the second law of love is to treat people the way you want to be treated. It's simply the golden rule. It's a call for civility and goodness and kindness in a world that is just longing for it, especially as we go into an election season this fall. A good dose of goodness and kindness, spread it around. It'll make a difference. And the third one, and the most important, is to love people the way God loves you. And oh, how he loves you. Get in touch with a God who gave to you Jesus Christ so that as you acknowledge him and receive him, you are called the children of the living God. And with that investment of God in your life and your receptivity to it, great things will happen in your journey. Friends, your name matters. Your relationships matter. Your identity matters. Your church matters. But your love matters. And love always wins. Take that into the world where God is leading you. And don't miss his final greeting, by the way. It's verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There's a weight and emphasis on holy because of the culture in which we live in. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I don't have the time this evening to tell you some of the things I learned about this, but I did a little bit of research on the holy kiss deal. And it was the mark of the church in the first century. The second century, the third century, and then the fourth century. And then after the fourth century, I can't find the trail anymore. The new paraphrases of the scripture that come out from that point is greet each other with a holy handshake. Or greet each other with a holy hug. Somewhere along the way, we lost the kissing deal, and it's too bad. I've been to Eastern Europe where they still practice the holy kiss. And from the time you get off the airplane and meet these Christians for the first time, they're kissing you. And I'll tell you, the first time I was a little overwhelmed because I'm a Northern Scandinavian, Norwegian kind of guy. I got a little too close. And yet everywhere we went, it was the experience. We went from home to home every evening and we received all these holy kisses. Every time you walked into home, I go, this is what happened in the early church. And you could see the mark, what happens. You feel a bond, a connection, an intimacy. When you walk in with other believers, some whom you're meeting for the first time, and they kiss you on the cheek, it's a holy kiss. So it seems really fitting that we would conclude with our benediction in this way. Would you stand? Would you stand? And I want to invite you to do something tonight that would represent the paraphrase version by giving each other a holy handshake before you go. And to meet and find out the name of a person you've never met before, or maybe you've seen but never have known their name before you leave, because names matter, and wish them well. So greet each other. Holy hug, holy kiss. That's good enough for me. And God's blessing to you as you go tonight. Meet one another.